Well, this morning I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, where we have been for quite some time. And in 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 10. There is a principle that I want us to take a look at in this passage that is probably a major danger in the Christian life. If we fall victim to this line of thinking, it will decidedly make a change in your life for the worse. And it goes in conjunction with what we just were talking about last Sunday, about verse 5, where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And how we go about doing that is obviously we obey. And one of the things that he warns very specifically is we find in verse 12, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or, as we see here, compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. I thank you for the great testimonies of the youth. And Lord, I pray that they would just continue to hide those things in their hearts, that it would guide them, Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, into making the right decisions and being a faithful servant of you throughout their entire life. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. And Lord, I just pray that we all enter into this message this morning with a humbleness of heart and mind, that Lord, you'd set aside anything that could be on our minds, that it would go against what you're teaching us through your word, and that Lord, we would focus solely on what you have for us today. Pray, Lord, you be with me, be with my mind, be with my thoughts, be with my mouth, that everything that is said and done would be honoring and pleasing in your sight. All of this we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find here a principle that is mentioned in verse 12 that says it is not wise to do something. What is the opposite of not wise? Foolish. I mean, we learn that from the book of Proverbs. Amen. You have the wise man and you have the foolish man. And you have those two individuals that are there and how they respond to things. There's either going to be through the wisdom of God, which is from above, or it's going to be wisdom of the world, which is, as Scripture says, sensual and devilish. But we find here, he says, look, there's something that is not wise, and if it is not wise, it is something that needs to be avoided in this life. And what we find in this principle is he mentions in verse 13, he says, but we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And we jump down to verse 15, and we also see not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope where your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And we find that there is this issue that often happens in this life, and it's this boasting, it's this pride-filled response to things that go on in our life. And the Lord says there needs to be a different line of thinking. You got to bring this into captivity. And this captivity looks and has a very specific way, and we're going to see this here as an example of how we bring some things into captivity. I mean, it's great that we read that passage in verse 5, but we really have to truly endeavor to try to understand it. We have to sit down and think about it and say, okay, well, what exactly is it that I need to know about bringing things into captivity, and how do I do that in obedience? So here we're going to see a very perfect example that he sets up. Paul is given this here to set up and say, and again, I understand the talk and the overall context about ministry related things and people comparing one ministry to another ministry and comparing Paul to other preachers and some things like that, and those that are boasting of themselves in the ministry. I get that. But there is a greater application that we can take from this and say, hey, am I doing something that the Lord says is not wise? Am I doing something that the Lord is saying it's not wise? And the doctrinal principles that we see here is that we see that comparing ourselves with others is foolish and unbiblical. It's foolish and unbiblical. We begin to realize that as we see here very clearly, God has assigned each believer, as he says here, has, you know, given a measure, if you will, of individuals that have a certain sphere and a certain area that is supposed to be done with stewardship the way that the Lord wants it to. Somebody that is a servant is found faithful, and somebody because they're a steward of what God has given them, not sitting there looking at what everyone else has. We often compare. I mean, that's what we do in life, right? We compare one thing over another. If you're shopping for a car, you take a look at two different models and you go, what's this and what's this? What's the reliability? What's the maintenance costs? What's this? Well, I mean, you compare things, right? How many of us have ever made a pros and cons list? Yeah. They always tell you to do that, right? And we make pros and cons and things like that. But I tell you this, sometimes people make pros and cons about other people. Don't do that. Don't do that, okay? You're walking on some really dangerous territory doing that, okay? This is where the Lord's getting very clear about this. And I want us to understand that each of us, and there's a military term that often translates over into other things, and it's called area of responsibility. That means that is your area of responsibility, that is your AOR, and you work within that AOR, and you don't migrate outside of your AOR. Why? Because it's above your pay grade or below your pay grade, but that's yours, amen? Stick with it. In modern day lingo, they say, stay in your lane. Still trying to figure out how they don't do that in I-5, but anyways, we understand there are certain things that the Lord has given us to do that he hasn't given us other people to do. Right. Not everybody's given the same stuff. Yeah. Don't covet another man's stuff. I mean, that goes back to the Ten Commandments, right? Yeah. And it would be applicable to have it in a spiritual sense, too. Stop coveting what other people have. I've heard people talk about, oh man, I really wish that I didn't grow up in church and have a good childhood and good Christian life because my testimony is just not like somebody who got saved out of drugs and alcohol and things like that. I guarantee you the people who are saved out of drugs and alcohol and things like that are probably saying, man, I really wish I grew up in a Christian home. Right. Stop comparing yourself to that. Your testimony is still a great testimony. Amen. Because the testimony is not about what you did. It's about what Christ did in saving your soul. Amen. As a savior that we talked about this morning in Sunday school. People compare themselves. And our faithfulness to what the Lord has given to us is measured by obedience in this calling. This is what it comes down to. And it's not measured by other people's success. I will tell you this, one of the worst groups that this affects are pastors. Why? Because they start comparing churches. Don't. If you ever become a pastor, don't. Just stop. And even if you go to another church, like on vacation or something like that, you visit another church, don't compare our church to that church. Why? Because we are different. We're not going to be the same. We're not going to have the same things. I mean, sometimes we might do something different than the other people. Why? Because we've got a smaller congregation. You know, obviously, Lord's Supper, a bit different than what we do with other places. I mean, again, trying to do what we do with a church of 5,000 might be a little bit more difficult. But you understand, not everything is the same. The Lord has given us a specific purpose, a specific measure, a specific area, and that is what we focus on. And it is Him that is going to judge the faithfulness based on what He has told us to do. not what someone else thinks. These pastors go out there and start writing books and saying how to grow your church from 20 to 200 in 3 months. Be careful of rapid growth. There was a gourd that grew rather quickly over in the book of Jonah. And I understand that it was a worm that got to it, but still, just understand, rapid growth is sometimes not good. There's a step to it. There's a process to it. There's a method to it of how the Lord does these things. But again, our faithfulness is going to be measured by our obedience to what the Lord has called us to do. Turn over, keep your place there, turn over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And again, talking about transformed thinking. In verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, I want you to think about this. What do we happen? Look, as I've said before, and as I've heard other people say, we are really great prosecutors of other people and poor defense attorneys on our behalf. Look, we are so critical sometimes of other people. And I'll tell you, nothing will divide a church quicker than the critical spirit. It'll split it in two. It'll split it into eighths. Why? Because everybody's going to start comparing themselves among themselves, and guess what? You got to split. And he says here, don't think of yourself so highly. You ought not think that way. I mean, the very first thing that he talks about when he says, look, you know, I want you to have this, you know, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, and you want to do the will of God, and the first thing out of the gate is this. Don't think of yourself as that great God's gift to whatever. I knew this guy. He thought he was God's gift to women. Oh, man alive, that guy. He demeaned everyone else just to elevate himself. You know what that is called in Scripture? Pharisaicalism. The Pharisees thought of themselves more highly than they thought of God. More highly than they thought of Jesus Christ. Well, he's just a carpenter. He's a carpenter's son. He's from Nazareth. He's from Galilee. You know, look at him. Who is he? Because they thought of themselves more highly. Turn over to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, Galatians 6, verse 4, says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another." I mean, here's what it comes down to. Who is responsible for your life? Am I responsible for your decisions and your choices? Praise God, no. Is your mother? Is your father? How about your boss? I understand there are things that flow, but you're responsible for your own. You're responsible for what the Lord has given to you. You are responsible for the life that He has paid for and He has given to you in stewardship, just like the parables in Scripture. What are you going to do with it, and how much fruit are you going to yield for Him? And I'll tell you this, when you start getting into unbiblical comparison, you know what? It breeds a certain kind of fruit. And it is a fruit you don't want. We'll get to that in just a moment. But here we are realizing that, you know, as he says, every man has to prove his own work. Some people don't work. Some people don't work for Jesus at all. Some people just choose to not do anything for Christ. For fear of, well, at least at the judgment seat of Christ, I won't have to see anything burn. I think you'll get reprimanded. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, and here we have John the Baptist, and there were some individuals that came to him and asked him a question about some things. And John's answer was in verse 27, and John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven." I want you to think about this for a moment. What have you been given? We've been given salvation, but what else? We've been given the Word of God. We've been given the Holy Ghost, amen? We've been given fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been given a connection to the body of Christ and believers. We've been given a lot, amen? But I want you to think about it this way. Well, you're given certain things. Not everybody's given the same thing. And he's saying here, that is something that the Lord has given you the ability to do. And again, it goes back to where Moses and Moses is kind of having this debate with God about whether he's chosen the right man or not. And God asks Moses, "What's in your hand?" "A rod in my hand." And he shows what can be done with his rod in his hand. We begin to realize that the Lord has given him things. I mean, and what did he give him? He gave him a work principle of knowing how to shepherd sheep, because he was going to shepherd a million plus human beings, not sheep. And he says, "I want you to see that rod. I've already given you everything you need. You see that hand? I've already given you everything you need." Going back to the book of Romans, I want us to see this principle. And here's something that I would say is very well understood in this life. And this is a principle that I'm always very, very, very careful about. I had somebody tell me one time that it was my responsibility to go around and start rebuking other pastors and churches. That was my ministry. And I'm like, I didn't get that email. Can you forward that to me? is that paper copy? Did it get lost in transit? I'm like, he wanted me to go around to these churches, and there's some people out there that think this is their ministry, is to go around and rebuke. Careful with that. Yeah. But this is my mentality with this in verse 4 of chapter 14 of Romans. Chapter 14, verse 4. "Who art thou that judges another man's servant?" Who am I to judge another servant of the Lord, what he's doing? Even when it comes to things that where other people are doing stuff. First stop of judgment goes where? Our heart. Lord teaches us, yes, we can judge, but the first thing we need to do is we need to judge our heart before we start judging anyone else. We got to take a look at what we're doing. And again, just like one of the teens vocalized, sometimes it's just best to be quiet. Who art thou to judge us another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Saying, look, this is it's God's anyways. Stop going around judging other people. And in the context here, we even see some things about where people are having some very, very uncharitable judgment actions towards other people and causing individuals to stumble in their walk with Jesus Christ. He says, judge this rather. Are you a stumbling block? That's the first thing that you need to ask yourself. Am I a stumbling block? And what we begin to see here is we see that there's a warning against comparison, and it leads to a wrong thinking pattern in our life. The Bible focuses on personal responsibility before God, not before men, but before God, and not performance towards other people. Sometimes people are just more concerned about performing so other people will have a better thought process of them. So what are they doing? They're comparing themselves with what other people think. You're not God. Stop trying to divine what other people are thinking. Focus on what you're thinking. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm thinking. You ever have that? Where you have to sit there and go, where did that thought come from? I mean, it's like Amtrak's coming through here. If you ever go out there and stand on the railroad and watch the trains go by, you can always tell Amtrak. You'll stand there and it'll be like, shoom, what was that? They're doing 80 miles an hour down that thing. Whereas you got some of those other trains, they're just kind of slowly moving along. Not Amtrak. They don't stop for anything. But that's not thoughts we entertain. Some things we got to be careful about what we think, and we have to make sure that we're not having this thought process where I'm trying to do eye service as a man pleaser. I'm accountable to God. My responsibility is God and God alone. And we begin to realize that we have to reject this temptation to measure our success and measure what we do in Jesus Christ and measure how we do things. And what do we have to do? We can't look at it based off of what other people's measurement of success is. Some people are out there and they say, well, if your church is not, you know, seeing seven people saved every Sunday, and seeing, you know, your church grow by 10 families every year, you're just simply not biblical and you're not growing. Well, who made you the measure of the success? Right. Well, if you're a Christian and you were saved, let's say you were saved January 1st, 2026. Well, by now, here it is, we're getting ready to go into May. May 1st, by May 1st, you should understand every single dispensation. All seven dispensations understand the correct alignment with Scripture and know exactly what each one of those are and how the Lord dealt with the people certain. And you're like, wait, what? You should be able to produce a 700-word essay on sanctification and one on justification and one on adoption and one on redemption and one on predestination and one, and you're like, wait, what? I'm just still trying to figure out, how do I live this life? I'm just still trying to learn how to walk. What are you talking about? Well, who's measuring that? I've grown up in churches where people walk around and they're like, well, that person's obviously not mature. That person's... I'm like, who are you to judge that? Where are you setting this standard? And it leads to a very, very disturbing thought process. And you know what it comes down to is wherever we are in this life right now, we serve faithfully. If God has given us something, we serve faithfully with it. You go back over there to 2 Corinthians, and he says in verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. I can only do so much. I'm not Superman. You're not super Christian. If you are... congratulations, I guess? I don't know. But look, I mean, there's a limit to what we can do, amen? Some of us are limited in our physical abilities. Some of us are limited in our emotional capacities. Some of us are limited in our thinking abilities. I'm not saying you're stupid or dull, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there's certain things that some people don't understand. I mean, again, you know, I sit here and I talk with Bob about quantum mechanics. I don't fully understand it. I think he's got a grasp of it. We're at one Bible study. He whips out Planck's theories and starts talking about light waves and stuff like that. I think it's cool. Some of the other guys are like, say what? But you understand, not everybody's going to have that same thought process. I mean, Mike over there, he's going to start talking about stone. I have no idea. He's going to say this stone, that stone, this and that. I'm like, And you did what? Okay. And I'll bore him to tears because I'll start talking about dealing with subpoenas. He's going to be like, no, thank you. He wants to talk about stone, or he wants to talk about honey. He wants to talk about motorcycles. He wants to talk about something else. Not that. But you know what? We have this faithful area that we're to serve. And I'll tell you this. Each individual was to just serve where they are right now in their life. We would be doing so much better as a body of Christ. Amen. Well, the Lord's given me this to do. Serve faithfully there. Serve faithfully there. You're like, well, the Lord hasn't given me ministry. We already covered that. He's given us a ministry, has he not? Yes. Ministry of Reconciliation. So we've got that. We can at least do that. Well, he hasn't shown me anybody to show that to. Are you married? Show it to your wife. Show it to your husband. You got kids? Teach them that. Start with your household. Start there. Many of us have spheres of influences that are not going to cross over. Start with that. Start with friends. Start with family. Start with work. Start with wherever you are. Start there and serve faithfully there. Be faithful in your family life. Be faithful in your work life. Be faithful in all of those things. And you know what's going to happen is you will begin to see the Lord adds a little bit more responsibility and you become faithful here and faithful there. And it begins to grow where the Lord's saying, now you can do more. Now you can do more. The Bible makes it clear that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves. The Bible makes it clear that we're to, you know, obviously prove our own work. We have to bear our own burden, as we saw over in Galatians. And what happens is this sinful pattern comes into our life with this faulty thinking process, and we begin to start comparing things. And when we start comparing things, guess what we start doing? We start justifying sin. We start justifying sin. Well, at least I am not doing that, right? Thank God I'm not like that publican over there. We start comparing and it's like, well, I guess it's not that bad. I mean, at least I haven't killed anybody, right? Some people have. And we're like, whew, at least I haven't done that. And what we do is we justify the sin. We see this happen a lot in relationships. They did this so I could do this. Careful. Please be careful. Don't compare. Take responsibility of your own sin. Deal with your own sin. Figure that one out. Don't start comparing yourselves, your sin with other people's sin. Next thing you know is you'll be justifying killing someone. It is very possible to do. You're like, well, I may never get there. Careful. Careful. You have hatred towards another man, towards another brother. What does God think about that? What does he call that? Careful. The sin of comparison. We begin to create our own standard, not God's standard. You go back over to 2 Corinthians and you see there in verse 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." Give ourselves an attaboy. Look in the mirror and give ourselves the pep talk. It says, "But they measuring themselves by themselves, they created their own ruler, their own measurement device. And then they begin to judge other people by it." You know how confusing it was back when a cubit wasn't really a defined measure? That's why we have defined measures today. I mean, my cubit's going to be different than everyone else's cubit. I mean, if I was to sit there and compare my cubit to Amy's cubit... The other day we were at the store, I walked up and standing there quietly behind her, and she's like reaching up on the top shelf trying to grab something. Different cubit. It'd be confusing, really. Two different standards. But if I say a cubit is 18 inches, or I say a foot is 12 inches, or I say a meter is this, and so on and so forth, then guess what? There's a standard. You know what our standard is? The Bible. We want to start measuring success? Okay, how about this? Let's measure success based off of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry. One guy. He was still faithful. He still did and obeyed the way the Lord told him to. Why? Because that was his responsibility. Some people, yeah, there was 5,000 that were added to a church on one day. It's like, whoo! That happens here. I'm going over in the fetal position in the corner. Well, you know, and again, if that's the Lord's will, then it's the Lord's will, okay? But I'll tell you this, not everybody gets that. We start looking at these things, we start making these comparisons, we enter into a very dangerous area where we justify sin, we justify wrong thinking, we justify wrong actions, we justify wrong words. And you know what that begins to produce? Sometimes it'll produce despair. So when we justify sin, we say, well, I'm better than that person. What is that? That's pride, right? But you know there's an opposite side of pride which also enters into the area of despair? I'm so worthless. I'll never measure up. To who? To who? To whom are we measuring? Am I to compare my life to Mike's? To Dennis? To Dan? Am I going to say I'm going to measure up to that? I would never want anybody to use my life as a measurement. I've made some big mistakes in my life. I made some colossal ones. I don't want anybody to measure up to my life. You know what our measurement is? The holiness of God. You're like, well, wait, that's obviously unachievable. Well, not if he says, be ye holy as I am holy. You can. Well, I'll never get there. That's your pride talk. We start asking this question, whose standard am I using, God or others? And we begin to realize that we're replacing our correct biblical thinking. You know what we have to do? Is we have to replace this comparison and with self-examination. Turn over to Psalms chapter 139. Psalm 139. I want you to see this. Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139, and this is where God's standard is. And what we have to do is we have to start examining ourselves. Stop examining other people. You don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to sit there and think about everybody's thought and motive intent. Why? Because number one, I can't. And number two, a lot of it is just supposition. And guess what? Supposition is not allowed in a court. It gets thrown out. You ever watch those courtroom dramas? Somebody objects, Your Honor, supposition. Why? It's supposing without actual evidence, without actual fact. Like, well, I think, well, you think this, but careful what you think. Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Start there. And then pray this. Try me. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Don't see a single thing about anyone else in there, do you? Who is that? That's God and the psalmist. That's the way we work. That's the way the Lord desires us to do anything. Because you know what produces when you start having this comparison and this pride shows up? That is the fruit of comparison. The fruit of comparison is pride, envy, and strife. Over there in James chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." You know what it does? It has seeds in there that spread more. And it becomes evil work. Not good work, evil work. It's doing harm. And what is that? It's because of pride. It's because of envying. Well, how come I don't have that? Because God didn't give it to you. God didn't give it to you. The doctrinal truth that we begin to see here is that when we start seeing comparison in our lives, we start comparing things improperly, as he says over there, and this was the problem. I mean, they're all comparing themselves. You go back to the very first letter. What are they doing? Well, I am of Paul. I am of Paulus. I am of Christ. You know, what does that do? I got this doctrine. I got this psalm. I got this. I got that. Start comparing people. The end result is you open the door for sin that is lying at the door wanting to get in. And the end result is it produces a very sinful, divisive thing. Comparison produces sinful fruit. And whether it's the feeling of feeling superior, or whether it's the feeling of inferior, where you're envying. Well, I guess I'm just not good enough because they've got this and they've got that, and I get to compare what they have. And no, we can't do those things. Over in Proverbs chapter 14, it says that envying is what? The rottenness of the bones. It will eat you from the inside out, especially when you think you're inferior. Galatians chapter 5 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." When you start thinking you're better than yourself. Remember, any glory that you have is not yours. It needs to be the Lord's. Because He's the one that saved you, as we talked about this morning. We talked about the Pharisee over there in Luke chapter 18. "God, I thank Thee that I am not like as other men are." I mean, it was not even just the publican. It was other men. It leads to a dangerous comparison, a dangerous, unwise, foolish, sinful thought. And it breeds all of these things. But here's where this cure comes in. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, he goes through, and what do we call that? Hebrews 11 is what? The hall of faith, right? We see all of these guys by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we look at that and we go, And if the Lord asked us to do some of those things, we probably would be like Moses. Excuse me, I think you meant that guy. And the Lord says, no, I meant you. Are you sure? Lord got a little impatient there with Moses when he started getting angry with him. The anger of the Lord was kindled. Get that brewing, get that fire going. That's dangerous. So we got all of this in chapter 11. We got all this hall of faith that we see all these great saints of God that includes some people that were murderers and adulterers, and it includes Samson in there. It included Gideon and Barak. We already talked about Barak's issues. And guess what? The Lord still used his imperfect faith, as we were learning in the book of Judges. Amen? He still used imperfect faith. Why? Because the Lord can do that. Even when your faith is like faltering, he can still use you. Amen? So when we begin to look at this, next thing we see is chapter 12, and he goes through this and he says, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which just easily beset us, so that we can by faith do these things, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, saying with patience. Some people have no patience and they run ahead of God. Or he has to drag them. But he says here, this is it. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking at what the other guy is doing. Not looking at the person that's running next to you. Not looking at the person that's running before you. Not looking behind at the people behind you. Saying, at least I'm not last, but I'm still not first. How about we just look to Jesus? And he says, I'm going to have you finish the way I want you to finish. I'm going to have you finish in my time, not your time. And there's the key. The cure for comparison is start looking at God. Start looking at Jesus. Stop looking at other people. And this is what he's getting at with the church at Corinth. He's like, what are you doing looking at everyone else? Creating your own rule or your own measure, your own standard. He says, it's not wise what you're doing. There's others that are out there that are doing that. And he gives a caution saying, look, don't be like them. You stick with what the Lord has given you. You stick with what the Lord has given you. The solution for that is fixing our gaze upon Christ, not on anyone else. Remember when Peter's over there, John chapter 21? He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? And then what does Peter do? In his typical Peter. What about John? Peter, I just gave you a commission. I just had a heart to heart with you, and you reverted back to Peter. What about John? What does the Lord say? What is it to thee? Follow thou me. What is it to thee? Follow thou me. It's like, you're not following John. I'm going to do with what John's going to do. I'm going to deal with him. But Peter, I've given you something you need to do. You stick with that. And we begin to realize the principle that Paul teaches in Philippians 4, where he says, I've learned from whatsoever state I am in, or I am, therewith to be what? Content. One of the biggest reasons why people compare is because they're not content with what God's given them. You know, when I was younger, some of the guys, they were looking to buy their first car. And they had a laundry list of things they wanted to buy. And they wanted this, and they wanted that, and they wanted speed, and they wanted all this stuff. In the end, I mean, yeah, the people want those things, but, you know, my first car was a 1975 Volvo with a bad smell. I mean, it had an odor. I'm not sure what it was, but it had an odor. And, you know, I'd have people get in the car and they'd be like, what's that smell? It's my car. Shut up. Sit down. Hold on. We're gonna try to hopefully hit 60 in the next minute, you know, as we get on I-5. You know what? Sometimes that's all we're given. Sometimes all we are given is a 1975 Volvo with a bad smell. Be content with it. You know, I was happy with it. Got me from point A to point B. It had a cassette deck that I put in. Ooh, cassettes. Ooh, exciting. The only reason is that I couldn't find an 8-track player to put in there. So, but, I mean, we started thinking about these things. We have the wrong thought processes. We need to think about what the Lord has given us and simply be content with that. You know, God's will in giving us what He gives us sometimes is roles and circumstances that He doesn't give to everyone else. And we have to be personally, you know, faithful in what those things are, to be a faithful steward to what God has given us. And that is the measurement of being a steward, is just simply being found faithful. And we replace that sinful comparison with thinking in a biblical sense about Jesus Christ, what He has given us, and being obedient just with that. He may have only given us one thing to do. Some He's given others. Comparison is unwise because it replaces God's standard with man. Comparison produces sin. It produces pride and envy and strife, according to James chapter 3, verse 16. Christ-centered focus cures the comparison sin, and it produces contentment in our own lives. So we ask these questions. When do we tend the most to compare ourselves to others? Does it lead us toward pride or towards discouragement? What truths about God's will and goodness and mercy are you neglecting because you're too busy thinking about something else? And how can we actively follow Christ if I'm busy watching someone else? Look, you go back there one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he begins to talk about these things, and he starts talking about in verse 12 where they commend themselves. They commend themselves. And in verse 13 it says, but we will not boast of the things without our measure. I can't talk about anything that's outside of my area of responsibility. But according to the measure of the rule, the measurement standard, which God hath distributed unto us, a measure to reach even unto you. And he says, this is what we're given. You know, Paul had great plans. He wanted to go into Asia, and God said, no. Not your measure. I'm giving that to someone else. Paul, you're going to Rome. And in the end, it wasn't about receiving commendation for how good he was. It wasn't about receiving commendation from anyone else in the churches. It was about receiving commendation from God. How many of us, just simply when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, would love to just see, hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," even if we've been given just one talent? Not everybody's given the same. Not everybody produces the same amount of fruit, but we still produce fruit. But be careful of the fruit. I'll close with this. God's commendation is the only thing that matters. Stop trying to judge other people and commend or condemn them. Focus on what God condemns in your life and what He commends in your life. And the greatest commendation that He has for us is this: being faithful to the ministry of reconciliation. You keep your thought process there. Be obedient to that, and you will revenge the disobedience of the sin that you often think about. Comparing ourselves among ourselves is unwise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You again for the time. Lord, I thank You again for all that You have given to us. Lord, above all, I thank You for the salvation that we have through You. And Lord, we know that we can't boast of ourselves and say, "I'm worthy of salvation. I'm better, I'm more worthy of salvation because I've done this or haven't done that." But Lord, it is all because of Your grace and Your faith and Your mercy that You have bestowed it through people, showing Your love, that it is by that whereby we are saved. And Lord, I pray we would just go back to those. We'd think on that. We'd meditate on it. The Lord, You've given us of life. There's the measure. Lord, that we would seek to do Your will. And even, Lord, if it's just getting up in the morning to give You praise, to praise You at noontime, and to praise You before we go to bed, then, Lord, may we be obedient with that. The Lord, if it is a greater ministry that You call us to, the Lord, we'd be obedient and faithful to that. But regardless, Lord, we would pray, "Try my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way that is in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." The Lord, we would diligently follow You in the race that You have put before us. I thank You again, Lord, for those that are here. And I pray, Lord, that we would just close pondering these things in our own life, seeking to do Your will. And I ask and pray this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.